Good morning, friends, and welcome to the Gospel of Grace broadcast. We are thankful to have the opportunity to bring to you, after 30 years of broadcasting, the reassuring message of God's free and sovereign grace. This broadcast is sponsored by the McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. You can receive additional information about this ministry and the doctrines of grace at www.mcclennypbc.com or by calling 904-259-7806. Pray as we go forward together this morning into God's Word. Please stay tuned for another message of God's free and sovereign grace.
As always, it's a sweet privilege to have the opportunity of sharing with you what we trust are the precious truths of God's Word. Please pray that God would bless our time together, prosper His Word to the glory of His name, and that you will be encouraged and upbuilt, edified, strengthened against the storms of life as we share with you the truths of God's glorious grace. We began last Sunday a study in the book of a very precious book, the Song of Solomon. It's the book of relationship, experiencing our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, having a real, functional, practical experience of our Savior on a daily basis. It's not enough for us to experience Him with our mind. Though we do that, we're to embrace Him and to love Him with our mind, but we need to experience Him at the soul level, at the heart level as well. And so this book, as we shared last week, and we won't go into it again, the Song of Solomon is all about the intimacy between a husband and his bride, between the king and his incredibly blessed bride. They're completely enamored with each other, and we hear the longing of their relationship, the satisfaction of their relationship, and the purpose of their relationship taught throughout the pages of the Song of Solomon. In learning about their relationship, the fundamentals of the relationship between the bride and the bridegroom of the Song of Solomon, and that is Solomon as the husband and his bride, the little Shulamite maid, we're going to learn about some of the fundamentals of our relationship between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope in learning about those that it will help to foster an increase in your experience, and you're having a practical experience, a real, genuine experience of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that it won't simply be some theological, abstract set of concepts that you embrace about your relationship, but that you can really say, as the little maiden did, I am my beloved's, and my beloved's is mine. We take up where we left off in verse 4 with these simple words that the bride says, draw me and we will run after thee. You draw me, if you will, draw me by the cords of your love. Open your heart to me and we will run after thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 4. I hope that we all recognize our need, that we need Christ, that we want Him, that we want Him to revive our hearts and enliven our souls and quicken us. I know that when I'm in His presence, December is as pleasant as May. Fear melts away. Sorrow and sighing turn into joy and laughter. But I know this much. He must do the work for us. We cannot revive ourselves. And here, our text this morning, draw me, is an acknowledgement and a prayer. Draw me. First of all, we acknowledge our own weakness and our inability. As much as I need and long for an awakening of my own soul and reviving of my heart, I know that Christ alone can awaken us. We cannot work up a revival. Revival does not depend upon us. It depends upon Christ. We should seek Him, and we should fawn after Him and follow after Him. And Jesus said, everyone that seeketh findeth. But let me say this, we must have Him drawing us. We're dependent upon Him. Make that your prayer. If you want to experience him so earnestly, you want him that your heart aches for a manifestation of his love, pray like this: draw me, O Lord, draw me to thyself. And so, how does Christ draw his people to himself? Well, the Lord, if the Lord draws us to himself, then we will follow him. But he draws us by the gracious influence of his Spirit, by the manifestation of himself to us. He draws us by the word of his gospel. He draws us ultimately by the power of irresistible love. Now, you know, he draws us. We are passive in regeneration, of course. We know that. Those of you who have been listening to us for years know that we believe in regeneration, that we are passive. Jesus is very clear about that. We'll say more about that. But in John chapter 5 and 6, Jesus is very, very clear about that. He tells us, you will not come and you cannot come on your own. And John 5 says, you won't come, you will not come, you lack the will. In John 6, he tells us we lack the ability, you cannot come. We lack the will and the ability, so that we're passive in regeneration. The Holy Spirit must draw us with irresistible power of his love. But once he's done that, we can be drawn by the word of the gospel. So, if the Lord will draw us to himself, then we will follow after him. If he makes us to feel the constraint and attraction of his love, we will run after him. And if we feel that, then no service is too demanding. No obstacle is too hard. No sacrifice will be too great. And I don't know what the Lord may be pleased to do for us. It's my earnest hope. It's the burden of my heart, the cry of my soul, that he be pleased to send us a mighty awakening. And I pray that he'll reveal himself in our midst at McClenny Church, McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. I pray for that constantly as a pastor. But I know this, even in our times, and he's very good to us, but even in the times of our spiritual emptiness and barrenness, we will rejoice in our Savior and in his love if he will draw us. We won't despise the grace that he's bestowed on us. We won't murmur against his providence. When he speaks, and when he's silent, when he sends refreshing, and when he sends barrenness, when he reveals and when he hides, we will rejoice in the Lord. We have abundant reason to rejoice and be glad. I don't want you to slip into thinking, I can only be a disciple when he draws me. Absolutely not. Our beloved is ours, and we are his. The relationship is there. And we have the responsibility to serve him, to seek after him, and move toward him. But we need him to draw us. Christ has accepted us as his own, and we will remember his love. We have many proofs of his love. He may for a time hide his face from us, but he still loves us. And even now, though our hearts may right now seem dull and heavy, yet we love the Lord our Redeemer. I know that I love him, even when I feel overwhelmed by the circumstances of life. Even though I feel at times he's clean gone forever, I still know that he loves me. I've got too much evidence, too much proof, and ultimately I have Calvary. And so we will wait for him, draw me. We'll wait sweetly and kindly for him in loving submission. Whatever he's pleased to do, we will love him. We have reason enough because my beloved is mine and I'm his. And I speak to those of you who are the people of God, to you who in truth and sincerity love Christ. Let us seek him constantly. I want us to know his love. I want us to know him. I want us to know his fellowship. Some of you haven't been able to enter into that kind of nearness as you'd like to recently. May it please the Lord to allow you. The songs that are sung today in modern Christianity, I love many of them. I don't just cast them all to the side because they were written after I was born. I love many of them that have been written in the past 10 years. They revive my soul. But I don't want to cling exclusively to them. There are many of the old hymns that are really the sentiments of them I don't hear expressed today. There was an old hymn that used to be sung. You won't hear the sentiments of this old hymn, but it's the sentiments of Solomon chapter 1, verse 4, draw me and we will run after thee. As there are times that we have longing in our heart and we feel like our beloved is gone from us. And we get cast down. And we need to acknowledge that. That's a part of the Christian's experience. We're not always on top of the mountain. And there are preachers today on the television that are very popular indeed, and they fill up stadiums by telling God's people you ought to always be happy, you should never have a down day. There's something terribly wrong with you if you ever feel spiritually sad, if you're ever down. There's something very wrong with you. No, that's the experience of a child of God. Because we're not in heaven yet. We feel the weight and the burden of our sins. We feel the buffeting of this world. We feel the onslaught of Satan. And we get weary in the way. And so sometimes, as the old song said, 'tis a point I long to know. Oft it causes anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I His or am I not? If I love, why am I thus? Why this dull and lifeless frame? Hardly sure can they be worse who have never heard His name. But the poet ends on this note, as we should all, let me love Thee more and more. And if I have not loved before, help me to begin today. We're going to have mixtures of joy and sorrow. We live in a broken world. It's our circumstance, but in the midst of the undulations of life, living our lives out over the ever-shifting sand of time, our constant refrain must be, Lord, draw me. In spite of the dullness of the heart, in spite of my circumstances and the obstacles that I see standing between you and me, in spite of the dark clouds that have hid your throne from me, Lord, draw me, and I'll run after thee. The one thing that we want to know when we get in those circumstances, am I a true believer? Am I a child of grace? Am I born again by the Spirit of God? Am I redeemed by the blood of Christ? Those are the questions that lay heavy on the heart at times. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I His or not? Listen to me, friends. The answer is yes. Because there are things that we know. We know that God has a people in this world who He is determined to save. I know that the Lord Jesus Christ has a redeemed people to Himself by the blood of His atoning sacrifice. I know that the Holy Spirit regenerates and effectually calls all of God's family. I know that every true believer has eternal life in Christ somewhere between conception and the grave. I know that all the blessings of grace are in Christ, redemption by His blood, justification by His righteousness, sanctification by the power of the Spirit, preservation by His power. I know that everything is in Christ. I know all spiritual blessings come to men through Him, and that God in heaven can or will do everything that is necessary and has done everything that is necessary for every child of God in order to see that they shall be in heaven. And then I reason under the power of the Spirit of God, only God's people could know such things and be assured of them in their heart. And I begin to feel the drawing power of the Spirit of God. The Lord will draw. If you don't feel Him as you once did, seek Him, pursue Him. Because the preacher doesn't preach like he used to, and the song leaders don't lead like they used to, and the deacon doesn't deek like he used to, don't let that drive a wedge between you. I promise you, as you renew an experience of the Lord Jesus Christ and you feel the freshness of His presence, and He will, you pursue Him, you will feel Him again. He'll come back to you in the sweetness of the presence of His Spirit. And then I will tell you, the gospel will become sweet again. The preacher can preach again. And then the song leader will lead again, and the deacon can serve again for you. You won't be so hard to please. But I'm telling you, everything's out of joint with us when we can't feel him. That's why the little maiden, that's why the little maiden's prayer was, "Draw me, we will run after thee." The church, the bride, speaks about herself now. As we go on about our relationship with the Lord, the church here, which is the bride in the Song of Solomon, speaks about herself to her entourage in this book. The bride of Solomon, which is representative of the bride of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, has an entourage. She has friends, kind of a court that's gathered around her, and they're called the daughters of Jerusalem. And now she speaks to them or sings to them, and she tells them, she says, "Listen, I'm black, I'm stained, but I'm comely at the same time. I'm beautiful, O daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I'm black, because the sun hath looked upon me, the S-U-N hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept." Then she speaks about herself to her beloved Lord. She says in verse 7, "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions?" Notice now, in this portion of the song, that there are four distinguishing characteristics of true and mature faith. And it's important that we recognize these, because it is through faith that we will run after him as we're drawn and led by the Spirit of Christ. First of all, true faith, mature faith that is expressed here, acknowledges and confesses sin. It doesn't rationalize, doesn't justify. It acknowledges and confesses sin. I've known some folks for years, been closely acquainted with them, and they've still, it's amazing. I've made a lot of mistakes over the years, but they've still failed to make any mistakes. They just hadn't had any. I'm telling you, mature disciples are always looking inward, seeing their inconsistency, their weakness. True faith rests only upon the merit. That is, mature faith only looks to the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mature, healthy faith loves Christ supremely. And true, mature faith seeks Christ continually. Now, mature, healthy faith that's expressed here is a work of God upon the heart. It's not just somebody giving mental assent. I've looked at the evidence, and there is compelling evidence, friends. I mean, very compelling evidence that would force you. It'd be illogical to deny the historical person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not simply mental assent. That's not what faith is, just giving a logical agreement to doctrinal truth. It's not, and it's not just, true faith is not just merely reforming your ways, and it's not just being pious. True faith is a heart work. As I said, mature true faith, first of all, acknowledges and confesses sin. If you're not sensitive to the presence of sin in your life, that's a growth area for you. Notice here the bride says to the daughters of Jerusalem, she says, "I'm black. I'm stained." The people of God are charged by the world and by self-righteous religionists with many evils. But none of our enemies have such a loathsome view of us. And they do. Our enemies despise us. But none of them have such a despicable view of us as we should have of ourselves. What do you mean by that? Do any charge us with evil? It's true. You know, if somebody says, "I am black," that's what the bride says here. "I am black. My own vineyard have I not kept." When Satan says, "Listen, you're a sinner," don't justify yourself. Acknowledge it. "I am black. I'm stained in myself. By nature, I'm black in the eyes of others because of my actions. I'm black in my own eyes. True faith does not defend herself. She doesn't seek any excuse for sin. True faith acknowledges and confesses sin. Job, when he saw the greatness of God, he said, "Behold, I'm vile, and what shall I answer thee? I'll lay my hand upon my mouth. I am vile." Job said, "I've heard of thee by the hearing of mine ear, but now mine eye hath seen thee, and I abhor myself. I abhor myself. Repent in dust and ashes." And we walk around, "Well, I'm really not that bad." Job, the greatest man on the face of the earth in his day, said, "I'm vile and I abhor myself. When I compare myself to the thrice holy God, I am not what I ought to be." David, when he got right with God in Psalm 51 over the grievous sin against Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, he says that all sin is against you, God. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil. He called sin evil. It's not that I was incorrectly trained as a toddler when I was a little boy. It's not that it's not a dysfunction in my environment. Absolutely not. It's not that I'm suffering with post-traumatic stress. No. He said, "My sin is evil, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me." And that's why Paul would describe that incredible warfare that was waged inside of him. He said, listen, in verse 22 of Romans 7, "I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members that makes me black while I live in this world." There's another law against the law of God that's in my inward man. And it's this law that's in my members, that's in my flesh, the law of sin. He said it's warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. What is Paul saying? He's saying, I'm black. That's the battle. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by choice. We're sinners by practice. Sin's mixed in all that we do. We still have it. We have the Midas touch of sin. Everything that we touch is tainted by sin. I'm black. And that leads to the next point that's confessed here. So that true faith does not rest upon the merits of the individual. True faith does not rest upon the merits of the person, but upon the merit of Christ itself. In ourselves, we recognize we're black, and in Christ alone, are we comely. She said, "I'm black but comely. How can I be sinful and yet beautiful," which is what comely means, suitable, beautiful, seemingly. How can I be black and comely all at the same time? In our own eyes, we're black, but in the eyes of God, we're comely through the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the way the bridegroom describes the bride in Solomon 4:1. He doesn't say that she's black. Whenever he looked at his bride, he said, "Behold, thou art fair. You're beautiful, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is of a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead." And how can that be? How can she be beautiful? She's sensitive to her sin. She sees her weaknesses and imperfections. But her husband sees her. Because in Ezekiel 16, her husband says, "I've washed thee with water. I've washed away thy blood from thee. I've anointed thee with oil. I've clothed thee with broidered work. I've shod thee with badger skins. I've girded thee about with fine linen. I've covered thee with silk." All of that is symbolic of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has covered us, his shed blood and imputed righteousness. He goes on to tell his bride in Ezekiel, the Lord speaking to his children, he said, "I've decked thee with ornaments. You've been ugly and disfigured by sin, but I've covered you, I've clothed thee, and I've put the ornaments of grace on you. I've put bracelets on your hand, a chain on thy neck. I've put a jewel in your forehead and earrings in thine ears and a beautiful crown upon your head. You're my queen. I love you. I've decked you with gold and silver." Silver being silver, gold being the metal of deity. I've made you mine, an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Silver's the metal of redemption. I have redeemed you. Your raiment was fine linen. That points to righteousness. Fine linen speaks of righteousness. I've given you fine linen, the finest, the righteousness of my Son. And thou wast exceedingly beautiful and didst prosper into a kingdom. And that's what the Son of God does for us, my friends. He prospers us. He makes us beautiful. And He makes us meet to be partakers of the saints of God, the inheritance of the saints of God in light. He brings us into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's what He does for us. Oh, we recognize that by nature, we recognize by faith that we're not what we should be, that we are 10,000 talents in debt and not a farthing to pay. We recognize by nature there is not a just person upon the face of the earth based on their righteousness, that all of the best of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Yet by faith, we recognize that in the person of the Son of God, I'm just as pure, I'm just as holy, I'm just as spotless as He is. And I'm accepted of the Father. I'm accepted through the Son because I'm in Him. And when the Father looks at the Son, He sees me because I am in the person of the Son of God. So it's through His glorious merits. And in Christ, every true believer is perfect and complete. That's what Paul says to the Colossians. In Christ, in Him, is no sin. He says, you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. What glorious news to leave you with today. And that's why in that book called Lamentation, the book of mourning, hope revives up in Lamentation. Think about that. What a depressing name for a book. But in the midst of the book of depression, hope rises up when he says in Lamentation 3, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in the Lord. The Lord's good to them. Good to them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh. It's good for a man that he should hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. There's hope in the Lord because of not what we've done, but because of what He has done for us. I'm black but comely. May you walk in the strength of those words this week.
As we bid you farewell today, please remember to tune in next week to this channel at the same time for the Gospel of Grace broadcast. This broadcast is sponsored by the McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. You can receive additional information about this ministry and the doctrines of grace at www.mcclennypbc.com or by calling 904-259-7806. Please pray for us. And until next week, may the Lord richly bless you all is our prayer.